So John chapter 15, we're going to start reading verse number 1. This is the New King James Version. It's the story of the vine and the branches. It says verse 1, we'll go through verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he prunes it. The idea is he cuts it off, And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. Wow. But by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And I'm just going to read the next two verses as well. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. There's that word again. If you keep my commandments, notice this, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will what? Abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's interesting, before COVID, you know, it used to be BC meant before Christ, but now it means before COVID. But before COVID, there was a few years, maybe this reveals kind of when your things get blurry and when you get to a certain age and you go, like, that was like 6 years ago. No, it was the 80s. Yeah. No, okay. But seriously, there was a kind of a phenomenon that was happening in the church, and it was a resurgence of a message of grace. And let me tell you that grace actually is very important. Yeah. The gospel of grace is actually the phrase that's used more times than any other phrase related to the gospel. You'll see the gospel is used on its own. There's a gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. But gospel of grace is used more times than any other phrase. Why is that? Because Paul was preaching a gospel of grace, and many of his recipients believed in works. And Paul, how many of you know that Paul wrote a good portion of the New Testament? Sometimes we think, just interesting trivia, sometimes we think Paul actually wrote most of the New Testament. Actually, he did not. Luke did. Luke's gospel and the book of Acts together combined actually are more content than all of Paul's writings. Of course, if you argue Hebrews was written by Paul, that's another thing. Anyway, sorry. But we know that it was Apollos, right? Everybody knows Apollos wrote Hebrews. No, that's just my. All right. But the fact is, grace is very important. So I'm not trying to downplay grace. And sometimes we hear the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's true. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. They become ours. But there's another aspect of grace, which is really a more biblical, comprehensive description of what grace really is, that has been neglected by the church. And when we went through this time before COVID, where the grace message kind of made a resurgence and everybody was preaching grace, teaching grace, it actually became quite controversial. And the reason being is that some people had taken grace to a place where it was a license for sin. In other words, it doesn't matter how you live. You don't have to obey the Lord's word because it's grace, and that's works. To the point that there were even some that were saying, you don't even have to pray because that's works. So we look at some of the things that Paul did, and more importantly, Jesus did, modeled and exemplified for us. Jesus prayed, right, and fasted, etc., and we come to a place where we realize that is absolutely rubbish. It was never the truth about grace. Grace, let's give it a redefinition this morning. G-R-A-C-E. Okay, governing, ruling, and conquering enemies. Why do I use that? Because salvation, grace brings salvation. The grace of God is by grace that you're saved through faith. Our part is faith. We exercise faith, okay? But there's also another part of that where God is even gives us the gift of faith. It's called prevenient grace. And the idea is that we exercise our faith, but grace is from Him. But His grace isn't just saying, it's all good, I forgive you, you can live any way you want to, you'll go to heaven, I've got you covered. Sometimes people say when Jesus looks at us, or when God looks at us, He sees Jesus, He sees us perfect. Uh-oh, am I challenging that? You bet I am, because the fact is, why would He say to us, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, teleos in Greek, which means mature. Why would He say to us that there's a sanctification process whereby we're being conformed to the image and likeness of God? If we're absolutely perfect, now positionally, yes, the Bible says that we are made perfect in Christ positionally, but that does not let us off the hook where we say, I don't have to become like Jesus. I can live any way I want to, because when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. No, He doesn't. He sees flesh. He sees a bad attitude. He sees things at times in our life that shouldn't be there. And He loves us just as we are, yes, but He loves us so much that He's not going to leave us the way we are. He's calling us to a journey of sanctification where we become more like Jesus Christ. We've been saved to be conformed to the likeness of the Son. Romans 8. 29 is very clear. So governing, ruling, and conquering enemies, the word salvation in the New Testament is soteria or soteria, and it literally means this, freedom from the harassment of an enemy. Sozo, which we are familiar with, to heal, to save, to rescue, to make whole. It's used in different ways throughout the New Testament. Soteria is actually the main word, and if you study it, it actually means to be free from the harassment of an enemy. So God wants to free us from the harassment of the devil, the harassment of sin, the harassment of sickness, the harassment of our own thinking. And it includes what John G. Lake used to call triune salvation. Triune salvation is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. Yeah. Yeah. May your entire spirit, soul, and body, it starts with our spirit. Our soul, our spirit is the spirit of just men made perfect. But then there's a place where God is redeeming us and He's conforming us and sanctifying us in our thinking, in our attitudes, in even our volition, the choices we make in life, our emotions. God does a work in us if we cooperate with Him so that we begin to think like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let the mind of Christ, put on the mind of Christ. Put on the thinking of God. Repentance, metanoia, means to change your thinking. But it doesn't mean to change your thinking from you know, one way, one human way to another way. It means to change your thinking so it comes into alignment with God's thoughts. So this is very important. So when we talk about this passage, okay, in John 15, we actually tap into the secret sauce of how to see the grace of God work in our lives almost effortlessly. How many know that in the new year, people make resolutions? How long do those resolutions typically last? Right? Okay. Back in North America, you know, January is big, right? It's the beginning of the calendar year. And what ends up happening is people are like, yeah, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get healthy. I'm going to go to the gym regularly, whatever it may be. And then usually gym memberships, by the middle of February, That's it. Okay? That's how long is people last on average. Yeah, it's a true story. So resolutions, being resolved to do something just by, you know, human effort, by just sheer willpower, I'm going to do this, right? You know, I'm going to change. I'm going to do this. Often, even though we have to be determined and intentional about things, there's a place where we actually have to take a step back and allow God to work in us. So when we look at what he's saying here, see, first of all, he starts off and he says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Very powerful. This is the final week of Jesus' life. Think about that. If you look at John chapter 12, that's when he is, we call Palm Sunday, when he rides into Jerusalem, final week of his life. You know, he washes his disciples' feet. You know, he prophesies that Judas is going to betray him and that Peter is going to deny him. And then we see chapter 14 and 16, he speaks about, I'm not going to leave you guys alone. I'm leaving, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to send you another helper, a helper just like me, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. And he actually says, he begins to tell them all about the importance of living in the power and in relationship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Such a powerful reality. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 14, he prayed, it's a benediction, may you know the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the full fellowship, the koinonia of Holy Spirit. May you know the full fellowship. One translation says, the intimate communion of the Holy Spirit. The intimate communion of the Holy Spirit. May you know that. That's his prayer. So this is all about us tapping into the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not digressing. Chapter 14 talks about the Spirit, and then he goes down some rabbit trail and then comes back, oh, hey, hang on a minute. I was just, you know, and let's get back on theme here, chapter 16, Holy Spirit. No, he intentionally takes a direction where he begins to set this up as an analogy. If you're going to learn how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and overcome, and you're going to tap into the grace of God, because Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. There's at least two times in the Bible when he's called that. You're going to have to learn this secret. It's called abiding. And when you study some of the greatest men and women of God that were used to change history, the revelation that literally gave them a breakthrough came from this passage. St. Augustine, right? Hudson Taylor, who ministered in China, the China Inland Mission. All of these great men and women of God, various others, they came to a place where they were praying, they were working hard, and they were striving, and they were doing all these things, and they literally said, I'm exhausted, and they weren't even seeing any fruit. John Wesley, who in his day, in the 1700s, was being used by God powerfully in the UK, in England, and then he decided he would go to America, before it was America at that time, what is now Georgia, and he would evangelize the Native Americans, and he went there for 2 years, and he failed miserably. He literally got chased out of America. I mean, people did not like him. He had to flee. He failed miserably. And he went back to England, and one day he was reading in the scripture this passage, and God spoke to him and said, this is the key. This is the key. This is what will change everything you're doing. Learn how to abide in me. Understand what it means to abide in me. Do you know that John Wesley, though he remained an Anglican all of his life, that there were movements, multiple movements that have started out of what he did, including the Pentecostal movement came out of that. And that by 100 years after Wesley had begun his ministry, 100 years later, 10% of America were Methodists. 10% in less than 100 years. The revelation primarily was this passage of Scripture. Abide. My Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine. You, collectively, God's people, you are the branches. And what does he say? He says that the branches must abide in the vine. It's a Greek word, meno. Meno is a very interesting word. In modern day Greek, it just means like, I'm here, I'm staying here. In fact, it's used very casually in modern day Greek to say like, hey, where do you live? And they'll say, the place that I live, meno, and they just say, this is the place I live. So it literally means just to stay somewhere, okay? It's not a deep theological term. It did have a deeper meaning in Jesus' day than it does today. But the idea is this, sometimes we just gotta stay. Sometimes we just gotta stay. I don't wanna go anywhere. I wanna stay and wait on God. Because if we don't wait on God, what happens is we run ahead of God. Now, there's a point where obviously we have to cooperate and go with God. We don't lag behind, but we don't run ahead. But how do we discern whether or not God's calling us to do one thing or to do another? We abide in Jesus. Yeah. It's not about staying in connection with the human. It's not about staying in connection with anything earthly, but it's about staying in connection with Jesus. And as you stay in connection with him, the scripture tells us amazing things will happen. These are the final words of Jesus' life. I want you, some of the last things he said to his followers before he went to the cross. Is it not true that we want our last words to be lasting words? Is it not true that if you knew that you had 7 days left on planet Earth, that you would gather your friends, your family, your closest confidants, and you would begin to share with them that which was of utmost importance and priority? Think of it that way. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to be leaving, and I want to share some things with you before I leave. And a paramount significance is this passage in John 15. I'm going to teach you something that will transform your life, will set you up for effectiveness in my kingdom. And it's called abiding. Yeah. Abiding. It's such a powerful truth. And Jesus begins to share about how God wants us to be fruitful. See, it's so important that we understand this, that God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to thrive. Look at this. He says, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and him bears much fruit. Hello? Anybody awake? Hello? Okay. All right, wakey, wakey. If you abide in him, Jesus said, right? And I in you, okay, he said, you are going to bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So you are going to bear much fruit. And then verse 9, by this my Father is glorified that you bear what? Mucho fruit. So you will be my disciples. Literally, what it means, that verse means, is the fact that you bear much fruit proves that you're my disciples. The New American says, it proves that you're my disciple. So the actual veracity or validity or of a life of a true disciple is seen by their fruitfulness. May I submit something to us this morning, that there's a difference between faithfulness and fruitfulness. Wow. Come on. Wow. May I submit to us this morning that faithfulness is important, but fruitfulness is more important. Because just because you're showing up doesn't mean you're growing up. You might be showing up, but not changing. So we can go back and go, hang on a minute, I'm not even showing up. Shame, shame, shame. There's forgiveness. It's called grace. But grace doesn't just leave you the way you are. It changes you. It empowers you so you become more like Jesus. So what happens is we see this truth here where Jesus says, guys, I want you to bear, check this out. He takes it one step further. Verse number 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So he's saying not just sporadic fruit, not just fruit in the good times, not just, but fruit at all times. So he's dealing with much fruit, increasing fruit, consistent fruit as well, that your fruit should remain. So it's very important that we understand this truth. So what is fruit? Well, the Bible gives us several references to this. The promise of fruitfulness actually is derived from the Old Testament, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, Hosea 10, 1, Ezekiel 15, says that as Israel was to be his fruitful vine, they failed. So Jesus comes and he says, I am the true vine. I am the aletheia, which means literally, I am the authentic, the real deal vine. I am the one who actually came to fulfill what Israel failed to do. And Israel was called to be fruitful unto the Lord. So Jesus comes as the vine. He will bear fruit, but notice this, he bears fruit through branches. Branches that are attached. So when we look at fruitfulness and we break it down and we define it, there's several scriptures that we could look at. You know, the scriptures talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Come on, let's keep it going. Right, okay. James 3, 18, the fruit of righteousness, right? Then in Hebrews, he talks about the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Paul says that when we give to God's people, when we give to help advance his kingdom, when we give to help the poor, when we do all of this, it's actually fruit that abounds to our account. So it's all important. But here's what I want to emphasize, that this is strictly, if we're to look at it based on these particular behaviors, it would seem that on our own, by doing certain things, we are actually becoming fruitful. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. The Pharisees gave. The Pharisees evangelized. The Pharisees prayed and worshiped. And I don't think Jesus said, oh, I love to hear the fruit of your lips. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. So there's a difference between someone who is merely performing or behaving a certain way and someone that is bearing fruit. See, what is fruit? Think about it in the natural. When you see fruit, avocado, an orange, whatever it may be, that is a manifestation of life. See, fruit is actually the external manifestation, the outward display of the inward life that is invisible. See, what happens is there's life in that vine, and that life flows from the vine into the branches, and then it begins to create life. And it may be initially, you know, a leaf, and it may be initially a flower, but then it turns into fruit. So fruit is the external manifestation, okay, of the inward righteousness and life that is in us. It's the outward manifestation of the inner transformation that occurs within our lives. It's a powerful thing, and it's seen in external manifestation. So to turn around and say, God calls me to bear fruit. Well, if I was a fruit inspector and I came to you, would I find fruit? If you came to me, as you were a fruit inspector, what would you find fruit? I can say, well, yeah, I abide in Christ. I pray. I do all the right things. I go to church. But what about the fruit? What are we called to bear? Fruit. What is the fruit? His fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not us, you know, the best version of us. Hello? Yeah. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. It's not the best version of yourself. I want to be the best version of me. No, 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 don't be the best version of you, because you'll still fail. And you'll never, it's not enough. It's not enough. Be the best version of Jesus in you. Let Jesus, who's in you, become manifest. Allow him to become manifest. Paul cries out in Galatians 4:19, my little children, he said, I travail for you. How I travail for you until Christ is formed in you. Yeah. Read the end of his writing in Colossians 1. He's saying, I pray for you. He said, I'm praying for you that you may become like Christ, that Christ may be manifested in you, that when people look at you, they actually see Jesus. Yeah. We can say, when God looks at me, all he sees is Jesus. Well, that's what he should see. That's what others should see in our lives. And we know we all fail and fall short of that. But that should be an exception, not the norm. We cannot use that as an excuse to be an unkind, ungodly person. We have to manifest life. I've heard people say, well, they're a prophet. Prophets are just like that. No, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Right. We're all called to show the love of God, to manifest his life. Now, how is his life manifested? It's manifested in us, and it's manifested through us. His life. Remember, it says that when they came and they touched Jesus, it says that they felt power go out from him. It's the word dunamis. They felt dunamis go out from him. And what was that? That was the life of God. That's the life of the Father. What does that mean? It means his life working in us. It actually says in Philippians 2 that God works in you and me to will and to do his good pleasure. Grace is God working in us to will. One translation says, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Whoa. Grace is God giving us a desire. What does that say? I don't want to get too deep into theology here, but the point is, on our own, we just can't muster up enough willpower to do what God calls us to do all the time, to be the way, and then we certainly don't have the power. Not only the power to be an example, but the power to manifest God's glory, the power to release his power, his anointing, his life into others, releasing his life into others. So this is what it means to bear fruit. You are displaying the life of the Father. When people look at us, he really see Jesus, but they encounter his life. I go, that person sounds like Jesus, talks like Jesus. They're so kind. They're so loving. They're so, at times, can I just say it? Convicted. In a good way. Conviction means we have convictions. We have convictions about things. Not straying, not navigating from this. I'm standing firm on what the Word of God says. And Jesus was like that when he was on the earth as well. It is being Jesus. Ministering to him, loving people the way he loved them, healing, deliverance, manifesting his kindness. Can I say it also? Having righteous anger. There's times when we need to get angry about things that God's angry about. Somebody says, God loves you. He's never angry with you. Psalm 7 says, the Lord is angry with sinners every day. Read Romans 1. The wrath of God is being manifested. See? So in other words, what does that mean? There's things that we should hate. We should hate injustice. We should hate people's lives being destroyed by the devil. We should hate when people are being mistreated by others. We should hate things that God hates. What did Jesus hate? He hated religion. He hated Pharisaism, which made people slaves of a system and oppressed them and placed heavy burdens on them. He hated that. Read Matthew 23. Woe unto you, snakes, serpents, vipers. Oh, yeah, Jesus loves everybody. He does love them, but they're snakes, serpents, and vipers. Am I preaching too strongly? Well, if I do, you got the problem, not me, because I'm preaching the word. Come on now. If I offend you, I need to repent. But if the word offends you, you need to repent. So the fruit. All right, let's talk about pruning for a moment. How many like the pruning shears of God? When he takes out the pruning shears. And he goes, snip, 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 snip. Do you know the interesting thing? Fruit bearing is not automatic. It requires cultivation. And part of that cultivation process involves pruning. Jesus said in John 15:2, the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it for what? That it will be even more fruitful. Now understand this. Who is he pruning? The branch that's bearing fruit. Wow. I'm bearing fruit. Oh, Lord. That was amazing. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You know? And we're manifesting God's life and his love, and we're seeing his presence operate in us. And Jesus says, that's great, but there's more, and I don't want you to lose that either, so let's snippity snip. In the natural, a vine, back in this is true anywhere, but in the Bible days, they would actually allow, sometimes vines would grow into what they call wildwood, and wildwood would actually mean they would go up to 3 meters, a branch, not the vine, the branch, and that branch at 3 meters or so, would never, ever be able to bear fruit. So the pruner, the vine dresser would come, and he would cut that down. He cut it back, are you ready for this? To about 2 centimeters. 2 centimeters, okay? So we're saying there is nothing left. I remember one time, I actually, when I was young, did landscaping and, sometimes I was just overly aggressive and I tend to be that way and in terms of like throw out things and later regret that I threw, you know, that kind of thing. And so I remember there was bushes and cutting back the bushes. And I remember doing this in one of our homes and Lynn said to me, what did you do? She came out and she goes, there's nothing left. And honestly, I just went, I know what I'm doing. Trust me. And can I tell you that those bushes grew back in just a couple of months, less than that. It was amazing. And they looked nicer, they were better, they were healthier. You see? So there's a place where God says, I'm going to cut off those things that are actually distracting the bearing of fruit in your life. That which is actually demanding time, energy, resources, I'm going to cut that back so you'll be able to bear fruit. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus speaks to us in that way. He takes this spiritual pruning can be all about him refining our character, convicting of a sin, using trials and difficulties to keep us on our knees. Sometimes we go through difficulties because God's saying, will you depend on me? Will you go deeper with me? Sometimes we go through things and we go, wow, it's a wake-up call. Have you ever had that happen? It's a wake-up call. How do we respond? Do we turn to God? Do we depend on the Lord more? Or do we just persist? Pruning is all about removing distractions. But it's also cutting away things that we may not want to let go of. Habits, relationships, and even good things that may be okay, but they're not God's best. However, the pain of pruning, and it is painful, is always for our benefit. And it leads us to greater fruitfulness. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says this, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God's pruning is not punitive, but redemptive. He wants to create more space in our lives to grow more fruit. So God, search me, deal with me, keep me dependent on you. And if there's any offensive way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139:24. So there's a reward in pruning. What is the reward? First of all, greater capacity. Yeah. Greater capacity. How many want greater capacity in your life? Yeah. How many want more space in your life? Okay, greater capacity. When we allow God to prune away the things that hinder us, we become vessels that he can use more effectively. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be vessels of honor, instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Wow. And then it also is a life that glorifies God. A life that glorifies God. The purpose of fruit bearing ultimately is to bring glory to God, right? Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Can I say this? Because this is a common teaching in the church. We weren't saved to have a good life. We weren't, let me rephrase it. We weren't saved to be comfortable in life. We're saved to be conformed to his life. And how many know that Jesus' life wasn't comfortable? He had fun. He had great moments. But it wasn't this, thank you, Lord, you saved me so I can have this comfortable, convenient life. No, it's about manifesting his fruit, manifesting who he is. And out of that place of becoming more like him, we actually will see God's provision in our life. We'll see God's power move in our life. We'll see all of the things that he wants to do. But if God is pruning you, if he's pruning me, understand that he's doing it for a purpose. He's trying to cut off those things that are distracting, that are taking up space, so ultimately that we can glorify him. Lastly, let's talk about the power of abiding. At the heart of fruitfulness is the necessity of abiding in Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you. Notice it's both ways. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what happens is that branch is connected to the vine. But if the branch is severed, if it's if it's broken off in any way, the life that's in the vine can no longer flow into the branch. There's a disruption. Sometimes we focus on things that we have no control over, and it consumes us. It literally, we become fixated on things that we have no control over. And you know what it does? It disrupts the flow of the life of Jesus into us. At the best, it hinders what he wants to do. There's times when I've done this, even recently. I've fixated on things. I've looked at the situation and said, you know what this is really tough. It's difficult. And though we're not to be in denial about things, that's another extreme. We need to understand that we're called to look to God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him. Stay in communion with him. Meno. Stay right here. Stay connected. Remain intact. Stay connected. As the branch menos the vine. As the branch stays connected to the vine. The life in the vine flows into the branch and it changes your life. Effortlessly. So now, what that looks like is the things that you used to hate, you love, and the things that you used to love, you hate. Because it's his nature, his desire, his character that's flowing into you, and it begins to change you. Your desires change. The things that you struggle with changes, and you begin to look at things in the light of his glory of grace. We were singing at the end, what a beautiful name, the name of Jesus. And I just thought back to over 2 years ago when Lynn and I came to Numa for the first time preaching at the revival conference in August 22. And I remember at the end of one of the night sessions, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me in that old song that I hadn't thought about in years, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What does it say? Look what? Full. Yeah. And what happens? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Strangely dim. Insignificant. Unimportant. Ha, ha, ha! Right? Right. Who are you, O mountain? Remember that in Zechariah, right? There shall be shouts of grace, grace. Who are you, O mountain? Ha, ha, ha! Right? What is this? It's nothing. God is great and greatly to be praised. He's the Almighty and he has more power and he can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for him. Only believe. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Abide in him and see the salvation of God. Stay connected. I'm not giving up. I'm not pulling back. I'm not focusing elsewhere. I'm going to abide in you. It's a continuous daily decision to stay rooted in Jesus, maintaining your relationship with him through prayer, worship, and obedience. We started off by looking at that scripture. Right? If you, what? Obey my commandments, you will abide in me. Yeah. But the devil wants, oh, that's works. That's not grace. Then Jesus is absolutely out of God's will because he said, if you obey my commandments, right? Yes. You will abide in me. Practically speaking, see, sometimes people say things like this. Christians, sometimes we say things that are just absolutely silly. You say, I just didn't have peace about it, so I didn't do it. Do you know the Bible says do it and then you'll have peace? Do it and then you'll have peace. I didn't have peace about it, so I didn't do it. But if it's God's will, okay, I'm not talking about something that's not God's will. Just be like, I just didn't have peace about giving money. I just didn't have peace about serving. I just didn't have peace about praying or reading the Bible or about sharing my faith or doing something for Jesus. And it's like, I didn't have faith, so I didn't do it. And then people are paralyzed because they're living by the fact that they've been kept, being taken captive according to their mindsets, their emotions, and things that are holding them back and paralyzing them from stepping out. But the moment you step out in obedience to what God has truly called you to do, you will have great peace. The Bible says, great peace have those who obey my commands, and nothing shall offend them. Woo! Faith is the foundation of our abiding relationship with Jesus. Abiding in Christ requires trust in his promises, even when we face trials and challenges. Ha, ha, ha. Come on. Faith in action. Faith enables us to remain in him, even when life is difficult. So may I just be very practical for a moment. BC, before COVID, we saw a phenomenon that had been going on for several years. So the world is changing. Globalism, the change of the family unit, you know, all of this stuff has changed people's commitment to fellowshipping with other believers. Right? I'm working, I'm traveling, I'm not able to be there. This week I've got my kids, I can't be there. All this kind of stuff, right? And I understand some of this is valid. But what has happened is it brought us to a place where the average Christian attends church once a month now. When I got saved, come on now, old school. You know there's no school like old school, right? We went 3 times a week or more often. And that was normal. And well, guess what? We had kids. And we had to get up in the morning and work and everything else, okay? Now, I'm not saying we need to go back to that because that can be too much as well. And we maintained, at least most of us, a vibrant relationship with Jesus where we spent hours in prayer and the Word every day. But what has happened now, do you know that after COVID, in America at least, I'm sure it's true here as well, that 30% of people that attended church regularly before COVID have not come back. And in certain demographics, it's even worse. What does that mean? So if the average person attended church once, twice a month before COVID, 33% of them stopped even doing that. So what does it mean? We don't see the importance of being committed to God's house, his fellowship, because we think, for whatever reason, it's just me and Jesus, me and the Word, me and prayer, or just me. God forbid. And we don't see the importance. But the truth is, the early church devoted themselves to prayer, breaking of bread, right? The apostles' teaching, and to what? The fellowship. In the Greek language, it's actually a noun, and it's literally the fellowship. What does it mean? Not to fellowshipping, to the fellowship is what it says in the Greek. What does that mean? There's only one fellowship. It's the fellowship of God's people gathered together. Over 60 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. You can't do one anothering if you're disconnected. So when we say I'm connected to the vine, I may know to the vine, but we don't show up, may I submit to us respectfully that also means we need to be connected to the house of God. We need to be connected, manoed to the fellowship. Because the Bible says this, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. I already mentioned the scripture says the fellowship is with Holy Spirit. God designed us to be interdependent. We need one another. And it's so interesting that when people struggle and when people do things we disagree with, in some places in the church today, we throw people under the bus rather than trying to disciple them and bring them into a place of wholeness. And so the challenge for us is to recognize this. And let me close with this thought. You are not called, I am not called to bear fruit. Hang on a minute. I'm confused. Maybe somebody's saying that right now. You've been telling us all morning, more fruit, fruit that will last. But now you're saying we're not called to bear fruit. Now, you are not called to bear fruit by your effort. See, bearing fruit is actually a promise. And with every promise, there is a process. Okay, so bearing fruit is the promise, and the process is abiding. Listen, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, that's the process, and I in him bears much fruit. That's the promise. Whoa. What does that mean? If I need to change something in my life, if I need a miracle, the call is to abide in him. Stay connected with him. Martin Luther said, I've got a lot of challenges happening in my life right now. I don't have much time. I'm super busy. I'm going to pray 4 hours a day now instead of two. Goes against conventional wisdom. I need to abide. I need to remain. I need to stay connected to Jesus, to his people. Prayer, worship, be obedient to him. What has he called you to do?